But anyway, in Wimbledon, South London of this year, it was reported that frogs were falling from the sky. It had been happening for around about 8 weeks. It had been happening just after the tennis championship. And many people in South London were baffled about what was happening. Now, it wasn't a plague, but people began to talk about the plague that had happened in Egypt. And although it wasn't a plague, some people believed it was obviously an act of God. And it was an act of God, all right? All things that happen, ultimately, God is behind them. Now imagine the scene, all right? We've read chapter 8. Imagine the scene, boys and girls. Frogs are literally everywhere. And I don't just mean in the odd place. You know, when you go for a walk in the woods, you sometimes see a toad, or you go to a pond and there's a frog there. There's the odd frog. There's one or two. But here in Egypt, all right, with this plague, they were literally everywhere. The Nile had been changed into blood, and this was 7 days later that frogs just appear from everywhere. And obviously, God is performing a miracle. All right. There's no other reason why this is taking place. All right. We believe in a supernatural God. And if we doubt that God is supernatural, then ultimately, how can we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? All right. That's what you're chipping away at every time you deny a miracle. Deny creation. Deny that it happened in 6 days. Deny the miracles that happen in the book of Exodus and the remainder of the Bible. Ultimately, the conclusion is, how then could Christ have risen from the dead? Now, Pharaoh couldn't escape these frogs, all right? He's a man of all power. He's a man of prestige. He lives in a palace. Even frogs are in his palace. Now, we're told in verse 2 they were going to be in the whole country. And in verse 3, we're told that the Nile was going to be full of them. And in this part of Egypt, the Nile is around about 10 meters deep. So that's somewhere in the region of this building, probably a little bit taller. All right. It's very, very deep, the Nile. It's round about 100 meters wide. So the Nile, all right, can hold a lot of frogs. And Moses tells us that the Nile is full of them. It's teeming. And they're everywhere. They're in Pharaoh's bedroom. They're in his bed. Can you imagine this, boys and girls? You go to bed at night. All right, you're Pharaoh. You've got all your slaves and your servants. And you draw back the sheets. And what do you find? You don't find the toast and the crumbs and the biscuits from the night before. What do you find? You find frogs. Now, I'm sure you'd scream. I'm sure you'd be absolutely petrified. Now, when we used to live in Brazil, there used to be the rainy season, and it used to come in November and December. And every rainy season, we had an abundance of frogs. And some frogs, boys and girls, were, and I mean this, they were that big. They were like footballs. And you'd, if you weren't careful, you'd either kick them or tread on them, and they made lots of noise. But there were other frogs, and they were like the size of a child's hand. And they would make their way into your house. Yes, they did, all right? You'd put your washing on the line, and you'd bring them in, and you'd bring frogs in, all right? And these little frogs were a menace. They were a nuisance. They could jump from wall to wall. They could jump from floor to wall, wall to ceiling. They could jump off the curtains onto the furniture. They got everywhere. And as you can well imagine, if they got in our house, there were always lots of screams and shouts. There was bedlam. Something so small caused such havoc. So frogs are in Egypt. And this is where we get our title from. Frogs, more frogs, and even more frogs. All right. So here in chapter 8, no Egyptian could escape the fact that there was frogs literally everywhere. Now, the first thing I'd like us to notice in chapter 8 is the reason for the frogs. All right. There's a reason why they're there, boys and girls. Now, the reason the frogs are there was quite simple. Do you know why it was? It was because Pharaoh was being disobedient. God speaks to Pharaoh. He speaks through Moses and Aaron, and he tells him in verse 2, "Let my people go, that they may worship me. And if you refuse to let them go, then I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country." Do you understand what God's saying? It's a simple, straightforward command. Pharaoh, do this. And whenever God gives a command, what are we to do? We're to follow it. It's for our benefit and for his glory. But what does Pharaoh do? He's just like ourselves, isn't he? He does this. He puts his hands over his ears and he does nothing. He pays no attention to what God was saying through Moses and Aaron. So what does God do? He sends the frogs. Now, what are the works of grace in a person's life? You know when God is working in a person's life. You know when the Spirit of God is present in their hearts. It's when a person hears God's word and obeys it. And one of the characteristics of sinners, one of the characteristics of people who don't love Christ and God, is that they do absolutely nothing with the word of God. Here, Pharaoh is just living out what's in his heart. He doesn't believe in God. He resists God. And he doesn't listen to God. And this is the great characteristic of non-Christians, of sinners. And it would be the characteristic of ourselves if God hadn't intervened in our lives. And the characteristic is that when we hear the word of God, we obey it. Now, sometimes it's a long process. We must understand that. Sometimes, well, it does. It takes a long time for us to get there. You remember the story in the Sermon on the Mount, how Jesus ends that sermon. All right, there are two people. Both of them, all right, are builders. Both of them hear the word of God. One does something about it, obeys it, follows it, and the other does absolutely nothing. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. One obeys, one follows, and the other does absolutely nothing. That's the difference between a person who is born again by the Spirit of God and the other who resists the Spirit of God. And Pharaoh shows us it's no good just listening to the word of God. God wants us to be doers of his word. Now, on Wednesday evening with the young people, we were discussing the way to glorify God. Now, I'm not going to put you on the spot, you young people, but hopefully you can remember. How was it? What did we talk about when we said the way to glorify God in the church is by... Panic. All right. Can you remember? What was the way? What's the way we glorify God in the church? Well, I brought up on the screen just a simple, straightforward phrase. It's by doing this. It's by reading the Bible, studying the Bible, believing the Bible, preaching the Bible, praying the Bible, and then finally it was living the Bible. That's right, living the Bible. Excellent, all right? It's by putting into practice everything that we read and hear. The Bible is to be a lived word, all right? It's to be a lived word. And that's why the Apostle Paul exhorted the church at Corinth to examine themselves, to test themselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said this, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves." In other words, in our minds, as we're serving God, as we're going about our daily activities, questions need to be popping up into our hearts and into our minds. Are we doing the things that Jesus would want us to do? Are we trusting him like he wants us to do? Or am I trusting in God's sovereign plan and purpose? Am I trusting in Christ's righteousness? Am I confessing my sins? Am I doing the things that he would want me to do? Now, we know every athlete test themselves. You know, if you were to meet Mo Farah or Hussein Bolt, they would have a mental record, and even their coach would be writing down their performance. And if they put in a good time, if they put in a good performance, then they would follow everything that preceded that good performance. If it was a good diet, if it was a certain chocolate bar or a certain kind of flavor of Lucozade or energy drink, that would be what they would follow. And so it is with ourselves. We are to test ourselves to see if we are doing what Christ would want us to do. You know, one of the easiest things in the world to forget as Christians is that when we come to Christ, one of the things that we surrender, one of the things that we lay before him is our wills. Pharaoh had a strong will. We are born with a strong will that resists God. And as Christians, the daily sacrifice before his throne of grace is surrendering our wills to him. We say, not my will be done, but your will be done. And obviously, if an athlete wants to win that gold medal, if he wants to win that prize, must examine their performance in order to win that prize. And our prize is going to heaven. And that means we lay all at the feet of Jesus. And this was the problem with Pharaoh. He was saying, my will and my way first. And all Pharaoh had to do, I mean, this is quite simple. How could he stop the frogs? It was simple. All it would take would be for him to repent and believe and trust God's word and to obey it. All he had to do was to release the Israelites. And this shows us the irrationality of sin. All right? It shows us how stupid and how confused a person gets when we are bent on sin, on disobeying God. And we see that because Pharaoh wanted to resist God, was resisting God, it brought suffering not only upon himself, but upon other people. And sin does bring suffering. Doing what we want to do brings suffering. Many people today are in turmoil, are full of guilt. Just like last week, myself and Jenny watched a documentary about the people who had been through abortion, who'd in their relationships and in their course of life had aborted a child. And some of them felt dreadfully guilty. There was no peace in their hearts because of sin. Sin doesn't bring peace. Disobeying God doesn't bring peace. It might bring a moment's satisfaction. But God has placed it within our hearts that we love what's right. We want what's right. We want justice. Pharaoh wasn't bringing peace upon himself and upon his people. There was suffering in the land because he was being disobedient. Sin always brings suffering, and that's why Christ had to suffer. He suffered because we sinned. We must remember that he wasn't suffering because he'd sinned, but he was suffering because we had fallen short of the glory of God. So the first reason for the frogs was because of Pharaoh's disobedience. That's why the frogs were in Egypt. Now let's notice the second reason for the frogs. Now we learnt last week that God showed himself to be more powerful than the Egyptian gods. Can you remember when Aaron went before Pharaoh? His staff turned into a snake, and his snake ate up all the other serpents from the magicians of Pharaoh. And it was showing us that God was more powerful than the goddess Wajet. What a name, eh? All right, that God was more powerful than the snake god. And then we learnt also in chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, that God turned the Nile into blood. God was striking the powerhouse, all right, the wealth the source of all Egypt's prosperity. God was showing himself to be greater and more powerful than the Nile. And God proved himself, showed to the Egyptians that although they trusted Egypt for all their prosperity, God was greater. Now, why does God bring these frogs? Well, let me bring to you some thoughts as to why God brings frogs. First of all, God brought the frogs as an attack upon the goddess Haket. And Haket was considered to be the goddess of fertility. And in Egypt at that time, you would be able to come across many pictures of frogs. Frogs were everywhere in Egyptian art. And the frog was considered to be a good luck charm. Do you know, like today, boys and girls, you sometimes meet people and they have a Saint Christopher, or they wear certain bands on their wrists. They're there as good luck charms. The frog was considered to be a good luck charm. And they believed that the frog was responsible for fertility. It was because of the frogs and the frog that they were able to reproduce and be pregnant. And one of the reasons God brings upon the land of Egypt the frogs was to show the Egyptians that God is more powerful and greater than the goddess Haket. And we see that because there's not just one frog, but there's thousands, there's millions of frogs. And the Egyptians just worshipped one god that was represented in the god of the frogs. But now God is showing them that he's the one who controls fertility. Now remember, it was Pharaoh who tried to control the Hebrews' fertility by killing all the newborns, all the baby males. But it's now God showing the Egyptians that he's actually in control of fertility. Also, the frogs come as a warning. It's like a siren. All right, so imagine, do you remember when, if you were around in the Second World War, some of you may remember this, that there used to be big air raid sirens, all right? They used to blast over London if you listen and watch the documentaries on TV. And this was like an air raid siren. This was like a siren to the Egyptians. This is a warning sound. Mess with me, Pharaoh, and you'll be in trouble. There is judgment when you disobey God. It was like a pre-judgment, a pre-warning to obviously that 10th plague that was going to bring death. And this is what we must remember when we mess around with God, when we disobey God. Ultimately, there is a future judgment and we must be ready to give an account. These frogs were there to humble Pharaoh. And lastly, the frogs were there to show us that the smallest of creatures, remember, frogs aren't big things, are they? Even if you consider the biggest frogs in the world, they're not all that big. They're not like a lion or a giraffe or a rhinoceros. These are little creatures. And God brings upon Egypt the smallest of creatures to defeat the most powerful nation in the whole world. This is how God works. All right. This is the way that God works with the gospel. He uses the smallest of creatures, the smallest of things to defeat the powers of this world. You know, one of the things that startled and confounded the Jews in the time of the apostles was that the men who preached the gospel, the men who were the leaders of the early church, were just ordinary men. They were just ordinary. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians. When God calls us, we're not called because we're noble or of a noble birth. He doesn't call us because we're wise in the world, or we're the great in the world, we're the great and the good of the world. He calls the weak things of this world to confound the wise. The frogs were the smallest of creatures. And the thing is, the next plague, the creatures are even smaller. God can call the weak things of this world to confound the wise. You know, when God called a man called William Carey to go to India and preach the gospel, do you know William Carey was a cobbler? Do you know one of the most published books in the English language is Pilgrim's Progress? When that man wrote that book, a man called John Bunyan, do you know he was in prison and he was a tinker? God called the weak things of this world to confound the wise. This last week we read from the book of Timothy. What kind of man was Timothy? Timothy was a timid man. What about when the apostle Paul says, send to me Mark, send to me Mark. What kind of man was John Mark? John Mark was a deserter. God chooses the weak things of this world. God was choosing the weak things of this world to defeat Pharaoh and the gods of Pharaoh. So we've seen the reason for the frogs. The first reason was because of Pharaoh's disobedience. The second reason was because God was attacking Egyptian idolatry. Now, the third thing I'd like us to notice is the way Pharaoh solves his problem. He's got a problem. What does he do about it? Well, look what it says in verse 8. It reads this. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now in verse 7, preceding obviously verse 8, we read that the magicians were also able to bring frogs out of the Nile. It's remarkable that they could perform the same miracle with their magic and their incantations. And when they perform their miracle, the frogs do appear. But just like the previous miracle when they changed water into blood, they weren't able to get rid of the frogs. Again, they make the problem worse. They don't rectify it. In other words, these Egyptian magicians are absolutely useless. They made things worse and more difficult. More suffering came because of their actions. So what does Pharaoh do in his trouble? Well, it's in desperation that he calls for Moses and Aaron. And he asks them for prayer. Now, because Pharaoh comes and asks for prayer, it doesn't mean that Pharaoh has a changed heart. It doesn't mean that he's a different man. Pharaoh still thinks that he's God, that he's the God of Egypt, that he is the king and the ruler. Now, we must acknowledge that Pharaoh is beginning to change. There is a difference. If you notice, he says, pray to Yahweh or pray to the Lord. Previously, he'd said in chapter 2, who is Yahweh? Who is this God that you come before me in the name of? Who is he? Who is this God that you represent? And it's now that Pharaoh's beginning to acknowledge the Lord. And also we notice that Pharaoh is beginning to understand that the Lord, Yahweh, is powerful. And it's Pharaoh in this desperation that he asks Moses and Aaron for the frogs to be removed by Yahweh. And the other thing that we notice is that Pharaoh knows that he can approach God in prayer. On the surface, it would appear Pharaoh's a different man. But it's all a charade. He's a charlatan. It's a smokescreen. But we do know that there's a change happening in his approach and in his thinking. And it's actually interesting that the word that is translated for prayer that is used in Hebrew is the word to plead or to humbly supplicate. But Pharaoh is a man of duplicity. And we can see that in what his heart is like. Now, there's nothing wrong in Pharaoh asking for prayer. You know, often we're asked by non-Christians for prayer. And many ask for prayer so that they don't have to pray. It's a cop-out clause, all right? You know, sometimes when people ask for prayer, sometimes I think, God, pray, and you can pray. This was what Pharaoh was doing. This was Pharaoh's problem. He was the one who should have been going to God in prayer. He was the one in sin. He was the one who was living in disobedience. And he's the one who should have been going to God asking for mercy. He should have been on his knees. Now, we have to admit that prayer is better than no prayer. Asking for prayer is also better than not asking for prayer. But sadly, all Pharaoh is doing is heaping condemnation upon himself. Now, God was going to answer his prayer, and Pharaoh wouldn't be able to deny the power of God. And ultimately, Pharaoh comes to Moses and Aaron and asks for the frogs to be removed. He has a problem, and he wants the problem to go. But do you see, that wasn't Pharaoh's problem. What was Pharaoh's biggest problem? And remember this when we're dealing with people who come to us and ask for prayer, who do not know the Lord. What's the biggest problem with Pharaoh? It's his sin. It's not the frogs. It's his disobedience. It's his hard heart. He should have been asking for a soft heart. Moses, Aaron, can you pray for me? Can you ask God to help me have a new heart? Can you ask God that I may have a different nature so that I may love God and serve him? And isn't this what we long for when people come to us and ask us for prayer? Ultimately, we ask that they may love God with everything, that they may come to the cross, that they may bow their knee before him and acknowledge that they're sinners and in need of a saviour. Now, have you noticed in verse 10, there's something rather surprising? Because what happens is, Moses asks Pharaoh to choose the day of his deliverance. It's remarkable. When do you want the rescue to come? When do you want the frogs to go? And we notice that Pharaoh asks for the next day. That's strange, isn't it? Why does Pharaoh ask for a day's delay? You know, if you're in serious trouble, if you've got an acre of pain, if your family's suffering, if your children are suffering, if you see somebody suffering, you want a response immediately. If you ring 999, when do you want them to come? Immediately. Pharaoh says, tomorrow. He's stupid, isn't he? But why is that? Well, again, it's just an expression of his hard heart. You know, he could have been thinking, oh, I'll delay it a day just in case the frogs go naturally. He was just entertaining his unbelief. But God graciously intervenes in the life of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And he didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve the rescue and the deliverance. Now in verse 14 we read that Pharaoh just goes back to his old ways. They are delivered from the frogs. Can you imagine? You walk in the street and there's just piles of dead frogs. They're everywhere and it stinks. I know some of you are used to dead meat. I think you spent a lifetime selling dead meat. But this stunk. This was terrible. This was awful. But you know what's awful and terrible about the whole incident? And this may shock us. Do you know the problem isn't Pharaoh in this passage? Do you realize that this is actually a mirror of ourselves? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we're just like Pharaoh. We are so like Pharaoh. But the good news, the gospel is, this is what's remarkable about the Bible and when you read it and understand it, is that the gospel is for the Pharaohs of this world. We're all like Pharaohs, but the good news of salvation in Christ is that he came for sinners. And Pharaoh could have been saved. Pharaoh could have repented. Pharaoh had every opportunity to repent and to believe and to follow God. But what we see is Pharaoh just loving himself, loving his ways, and not loving God. And despite Pharaoh's hard heart, despite Pharaoh's unwillingness to bend and to bow his knee, God still comes to him and says, repent, repent. And every plague that God sends is a message from God to Pharaoh to say, repent. And this is why when we look upon this world, when we look upon our difficulties, when we look upon our problems, let's remember we live in a fallen world and we're not born right with God. But God bids us to come to him in repentance and faith. And may we all live under the light of that truth, that we need to always be growing in faith and repentance. May God give us grace and the power not to follow our own hearts, but to do what's pleasing to him. May we all have hearts of flesh and not hearts of stone.